The epistle for the sixth Sunday in Pentecost is taken from that of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, all we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. For we were buried with him by means of baptism into death, in order that just as Christ has arisen from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be so in the likeness of his resurrection also. For we know that our old self has been crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be destroyed, that we may no longer be slaves to sin. For he who is dead is acquitted of sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live together with Christ. For we know that Christ, having risen from the dead, dies no more. Death shall no longer have dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Thus do you consider yourselves also as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gospel is taken from that according to St. Mark. At that time, when there was a great crowd with Jesus, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples together and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, for behold, they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away to their homes fasting, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from a distance. And his disciples answered him, how will anyone be able to satisfy these with bread here in a desert? He asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, seven. And he bade the crowd recline on the ground. Then taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to distribute. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few little fishes. And he blessed them and ordered them to be distributed. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up what was left of the fragments, seven baskets. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he dismissed them. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. I have compassion on the multitude. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The gospel we hear today takes place on a mountain near the Sea of Galilee. And Christ has been there for 3 days. They had originally, the people had brought the deaf, the dumb, the lame, the maimed. They laid him at his feet, and he had healed them. They had listened to his words for 3 days, and they had gotten to the point where they were now, almost all of them were out of food. There was just a little bit of food left. So much so that Christ said that if he sent them away, they would faint on the way. They couldn't even make it, return trip to their homes, because they had been with him for so long, to listen to his word, to be sanctified by him. And so Christ brings the disciples to him, in a way as if to ask for their advice, for their counsel. And what is their response to the problem, that they have no food? They say, how can anyone satisfy them with bread here in the desert? It's as if they're exasperated. They shrug their shoulders and say, there's nothing we can do. Just send them home. But this response, we should pause to think about this response which they gave. Think about ourselves, how this might apply to ourselves. What have they done? Essentially, they have taken a problem, these 4,000 men, and they passed it on to someone else. They say, we don't know what to do. Let's just tell them to go home. They haven't got a solution, and so they try to just pass the problem on to somebody else, not to worry about it themselves, just shrug their shoulders and move on. That is the attitude that the disciples had. It's understandable when we consider the problem that was at hand, but does that make it the appropriate response? To be willing just to pass on these problems to somebody else, to ignore the sufferings of these people. If we can think about today, there's plenty of problems. There's plenty of gigantic problems. You can think about our country. You can think about the Supreme Court decision that came down recently. You can think about how end-of-life care is being misused. The old people are being abused so badly. You can think about abortion and contraception. You can think about all of these evils in the world today in society. And if we think about them, it's easy for us to become exasperated and say, what can I do? To shrug our shoulders like the disciples did in the gospel today. But think about the words of Christ in response He says, I have compassion on the multitude. And this compassion consists in feeling sorrow at the sight of the pain of those people, of that crowd, and then desiring to alleviate this pain. He sees their suffering and he has sorrow because of it. And this moves him to desire to alleviate it, to remove it from them. This compassion of Christ is rooted in love, in God's love for us. Think about the words of Jeremiah and the prophet Jeremiah. The Heavenly Father says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn thee, taking pity on thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So God has loved us from eternity. This is what he's saying. An everlasting love from eternity. Think about the first person, usually, to love a child is their parents. And you can say, okay, it was beginning on this day that the parents first began to love this child. For every one of you, there was a first day on which your parents began to love you, right? You can chart it out and say, okay, they've loved me for 15 years, or for 30 years, for 45 years, however long it's been. But for God, he loved me, he loved you before you were even created. There is no time that we can put on the length, the duration of time that God has loved us. Not 100 years, not 1,000 years. It's forever, for all eternity. That's how long God has loved us. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. St. Augustine says that as long as he has been God, he has loved you. He's always been God. As long as he has been God, he has loved you. Also, as long as he has loved himself, he has loved you. In creating you, there was one place that he was looking to fill in his creation. And then as an omniscient God, an all-knowing God, he knew an infinite number, an infinite amount of possible persons he could create for this one spot. He could have created, another Saint Catherine of Siena, or another Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint Teresa of Lisieux, for that one spot. He could have created another soul that was like St. Paul, or like St. Dominic, like St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Francis, for that one spot. Someone who was similar to these great saints who saved so many souls. But he didn't. He chose you for that one spot. And what does this mean about all those others? They will never exist because God preferred to choose to create you. He had a preferential love for you. He wants you. He doesn't want another one like all of these others. He wants you. And that's why he created you for this one place and left all of those other infinite options never to exist. They shall never exist, but you shall exist now and for all eternity, forever. And God has seen this, and he has loved this soul which he created with an everlasting love. And he chose you over all those others. Now think about this. God chose to create you, and then he chose to make a universe which was made to serve you. To serve you. St. Augustine says, heaven and earth and all things tell me to love you. Everything God created is supposed to show us his love for us, so that we also will love him in return. There's moments in our lives when we see something which is beautiful and it really touches us, right? Maybe it's a beautiful sunset. Maybe it's a majestic mountain. Maybe we see the stars in the sky at night, something like that. And we're struck by it. This is the creation that God has made, speaking to us and telling us, I was created so that you would love your Father, your Heavenly Father. Everything in this earth is created so that we would love God. If we come across a piece of fruit, if we come across a little simple flower today, think about how God thought from all eternity of creating this flower, of creating this little piece of fruit, whatever it is, so that I would love him. For all eternity, he had that in mind. For even the simplest of things. And after creating us, and after creating this universe to serve us, sin came into the world. And on account of sin, our souls would be condemned to punishment of hell. God saw this and he had compassion on us. And so he looked around. He looked for the most precious and the most valuable thing that he could find. And he found his son. He found his only son. And so he gave his son away to save you from hell. He gave his most beloved son away to save you. God so loved the world as to give his only begotten son. God so loved me as to give his only begotten son. Not only did he save us, but he's also given us a great treasure in the Catholic Church. Something like only 1 out of 6 people on the earth today are Catholic. And of those, how many truly practice their faith? How blessed we have been. We aren't here so much because of a choice of ours. There is a choice of ours, which is why we're here. But it is superseded by the grace of God. It's the grace of God. It's a gift of God, which has placed all of us here at the sacrifice of the Mass today, which has given all of us our Catholic faith. What a great blessing from God to have given all of this to us. What do we do? What will we return to God for all the great blessings he's given to us then? What does this great love he has for us oblige us to do in return? Of course, we must thank him for these gifts he's given to us. We must thank him every day, and we have to make good use of them. Good use of the gifts he's given to us. We should have a benevolence towards our brethren, rooted in charity, a desire to see their own good, a desire to help them, to have sympathy and to have mercy in our hearts. Christ, when he saw Jerusalem, he wept over it because it was to reject him. When Christ was at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. He had a great benevolence, compassion. He said, "By this shall you know my disciples, that they have love one for another." As Christ had love for us, we will know his disciples because they have love for one another. But then St. John in his epistle, his first epistle, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We are not supposed to just love in word and in tongue, but we are supposed to love by our actions, by our deeds, and by truth. God does not just wish our good, but God performed deeds to bring it about. He said, "I have compassion on the multitude today." He desired their good, and then he performed a miracle to bring this about. He wept over Jerusalem, 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 because it would reject and it would ultimately kill its Messiah. But think, when we see evil in the world today, what's our response? Are we ready to, maybe we are ready to weep over Jerusalem as Christ did, but are we ready to die for Jerusalem as Christ did? His love was a love of deed and of truth, not just a love of word and of tongue, but of deed and of truth. Think on Holy Thursday when he washed his apostles' feet. He said to them, "Do unto one another as I have done unto you." What has Christ done for us? While he was on this earth, long nights of prayer, he had nowhere to lay his head. He did this for you. "As I have done for you, so you do for one another." He gave his life for you. As I have done for you, you do for one another. We think about all the evils in the world today. We can think about how life is so abused. The problems with marriage, rampant divorce, the gender issues going on. We think about the total disrespect for the unborn. What are we doing about these things? Just about all of us are pretty good at following the news or reading the paper, talking about these things with one another. We don't have a problem with that, do we? It comes easy enough for us. But our love is supposed to be more than a love of word and of tongue. What good does it do if all we can do is talk about these things, shake our heads, and bemoan the current situation in society today? Our love is supposed to be so much more than that. A love of word and of tongue is not really love at all. Our love has to be a love of deed and of truth. We should ask ourselves. Christ said, as I have done for you, so you do for one another. He gave his life. Am I giving my life completely? What am I doing, practically speaking, to try to make a difference with all these attacks against marriage and against life? If all I'm doing is talking, then I'm doing nothing at all to help. Look at your lives and ask yourselves, what am I doing? What can I do better? Where can I give my time? Can I add more sacrifices to my life? Coming to Mass an extra day during the week? Praying for the unborn? Going to the abortuary? We need to do things. So Christ said today, I have compassion on the multitude. The disciples shrugged their shoulders in exasperation. The problem is too big. I don't know what the solution is. We can't do anything. But Christ, because of his love, he said, I had compassion on the multitudes. And where there is love, there is a way to find an answer. For us, it's the same. We have to have compassion on those who are suffering, those who do not know God. And this compassion should cause us to move. To act, not just to talk. We have to have a love which is a love of word and of tongue, not of word and tongue, but a love which is a love of deed and of truth. A love of deed and a love of truth. God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.